Would you stand, please, and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. And we're preaching normally through the book of 2 Timothy. And in fact, had a message ready from 2 Timothy. But in light of our theme these first few weeks on revive, I really felt led to come right back to this passage on the Lord's table because I really believe this particular service to be a critical component to maintaining revival in the local church. And I believe that because of the focus on the cross and because we are not only saved by the blood of the cross, but we're also sanctified by living daily and being reminded daily of the victory that we have in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only do we find revival by looking at the cross and by remembering the cross, but also at the Lord's table by examining our own hearts. And so the whole theme really is encapsulated in this service tonight. And I hope that you'll see that as we read and as we preach tonight. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what we're about to observe scripturally and also in the ordinance. And I pray tonight that we would have a fresh glimpse of the cross and that we would have a view of what you have done for us that will help us to live a transformative life in Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask tonight that you would allow us in these moments to draw ever closer to you and to be thankful for what you have done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God has provided for us various ways whereby our hearts can be in tune with him. This morning we saw that a broken man, a man by the name of Nehemiah, was able in a pagan land, Babylon, in a pagan kingdom there in Shushan in the palace, to experience a revival. You do not have to live in a conservative Christian country or state or city in order to have revival. You can have revival wherever you are, because revival is not about the exterior. It's about your heart relationship with the Lord. And we saw that God used a trial to bring Nehemiah to a breaking point in revival in his life. We also know that revival comes through times of preaching. God uses the preaching of his word to convict hearts of sin and to cause repentance and to cause people to draw nigh to him. But I believe a third way that God brings revival is the way that we're going to observe tonight. And that is by way of a fresh glimpse of the cross. I know that in my own life, on many occasions, just taking time to really meditate on the cross of Calvary and the finished work of Jesus Christ has really kept me going. I think of what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that we are to consider him who endured such contradiction. Such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. And many times in a weary point of life or a time when we perhaps do not feel as close to the Lord as we should be, to meditate on the cross, as Hebrews 12 says, and to consider Him who endured contradiction causes us to be renewed within our spirit. And so this year, whether it is by way of brokenness through trials, by way of receptiveness to preaching, by way of a glimpse at the cross of Calvary, it is our prayer that all of us will stay focused on the Lord and have revival within our hearts. Now, the context of the Lord's table, as we study this passage and as we even look back into the Gospels, is of course a time when the Lord Jesus had gathered His disciples round about Him, and they were there on that last evening of Passover, and they were there gathering together as a time of fellowship. And Jesus had just told His disciples that one of them would betray Him. And of course, very quickly after He told them this, Judas Iscariot slipped away to do his dastardly deed. And yet it was there in that gathering, that final gathering with the disciples, that the first Lord's Supper was instituted. It was instituted in the context of a called-out assembly of believers. They had been called out from the shores of Galilee, called into the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had assembled round about Him in what I believe to be the first formulative gathering or assembly of people around the Lord Jesus Christ, His disciples as the first church. But now we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we see in the epistles that God is giving to us order and form. He is giving to us direction and guidance for the local church. Specifically here, the church at Corinth, which was a very unruly church. In fact, on some occasions, when it was time for the Lord's table, they did not wait for one another. This church was fraught with sin of all different sorts. It was a terrible situation of carnality. People who knew the Lord, but they were living in the flesh. And so the Lord is instituting for them, and the Apostle Paul giving to them order. And again, even though the church was a carnal church, the context for the Lord's table was the church, because Jesus loves the church and He gave Himself for it. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the Bible says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. I'm stressing this to you because we believe that the Lord's table is something that is to be observed in and by and through the local Baptist church. It is not something that is to be observed just out on a picnic or just with a bunch of other churches of all different faiths and creeds. But this is an ordinance that has been given to local churches, and specifically tonight to this church. We have for 32 years practiced what I might refer to as a selective and protective table. That is to say, selective in the sense that we believe the Lord's table tonight is for the members of the Lancaster Baptist Church, just as it was for the members or the gathering body of the church at Corinth. We use the term protective because we believe that this particular ordinance provides a purifying and protecting element in the church. That is to say, that this is a place for believers to have our lives really viewed in the light of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we saved? And in the light of our life, are we living for the Lord? And I believe that for me as a pastor, it's very helpful to have a table that is closed, for the simple fact that when a visitor may come in, and they're certainly welcome, and there's some here tonight, but we always encourage them to have the Lord's table at their home church. Why? I do not know their testimony. I do not know their salvation. I do not know if they're being faithful to their spouse. I have no idea about a visitor tonight and a non-member. I'm not responsible spiritually for a non-member. For example, if someone comes to me from another church and asks if I would counsel them, I would simply say, only with your pastor's permission. I do not want to usurp the spiritual authority over another pastor's flock. And I believe to give them the Lord's table would be to usurp the authority and the relationship that belongs, and it's a cherished relationship between a pastor and a flock, an under-shepherd and a flock. And so the fact of the matter is that what we're enjoying tonight is an ordinance given to a local church. Jesus, the chief shepherd, has instituted it. He has given the responsibility to the under-shepherd and to the deacons of the church to share these elements tonight. And in doing this, we promote a view of the Lord Jesus Christ and unity in the Lord's house. And this is a table that is for the saved, baptized members of Lancaster Baptist Church. But even more than that, also we must be in good fellowship with the Lord. And we've been stressing repentance and confession, and we will stress it again tonight before we partake of this, because the Bible commands that we're to examine our hearts in the light of this table, and that we're to come to this table and make sure that we are right with God, and that we have obeyed the wooing of His Holy Spirit. And so this is a time for saved, baptized members of the church to come face to face with the gospel and be thankful for His grace and the covering for sin, but also to look into the perfect law of liberty and examine our lives to make sure that we're not trampling upon that grace and that we are walking faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great honor this is tonight. And so tonight, this is really more than a ritual. Perhaps you have grown up, some of you, in ritualistic churches where they were called sacraments rather than ordinances, and people every single Sunday would take of the sacrament as a part of their salvation. Well, this is not a ritual in order to obtain salvation. This is an ordinance in order to remember that salvation has already been won. And what a great blessing that is. Tonight, then, we are here, first of all, to remember the Lord. We gather together as a church family, fundamentally, to remember the Lord. And we gather to thank Him for what He has done. And we see this in verse number 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In a moment, the bread will be distributed. The bread symbolizes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in Me shall never thirst." And I'm thankful tonight that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross, that His body was broken, and that Jesus Christ says to us that He is the bread of life. Now, we do not believe that these wafers are a part of the body of Christ. We do not say to you when you partake of the wafer, receive the body of Christ. We do not believe in cannibalism in that sense. We do not believe in transubstantiation, that the bread becomes flesh. But we do believe that His flesh was broken and that the bread is a symbol. And yes, we do believe that Jesus is the bread of life, He Himself and His gospel, the bread of life. And so the bread that we're going to partake of symbolizes His broken body. It symbolizes what Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53. He was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, and He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and it was by His stripes that we are healed. Remember when you partake of that wafer tonight, that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you. So important. The bread is a picture of the broken body. The blood, verse number 25, "After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." We are reminded also tonight that we, as we hold the cup, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I think of some and some authors in this last 50 years or so who have somewhat diminished and some have perhaps even attacked the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ, and have said that it is not the bleeding, but it is the dying. And I spoke with one of those men not long ago and just challenged him about the simple fact that we must never diminish any portion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the death, the burial, the resurrection, the blood atonement, all of these things must be lifted up, for without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of our sin. And how we thank the Lord that He not only died, but that as the Lamb of God, He shed His blood. Romans 5:9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through him. And blood is not merely a symbol of death. It is the required type of death for our covering, you see. And it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins have been covered. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Acts 20:28, the Bible says, "Take heed there unto yourselves." Speaking to the Ephesian elders, Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You think of the blood of Jesus washing over you. Think of the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You think of what can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're so thankful that we serve a Savior whose blood has redeemed us. And never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're remembering tonight the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we have a purpose in mind, and this is not a ritual. We have in mind this purpose of remembering our Lord. And I hope you'll do that tonight. I hope that you'll take some time as the music is played, as the elements are distributed, as we pray and receive these elements, to just really remember what Jesus did. That he left heaven's glory, that he was born miraculously, that he lived sinlessly, that he died vicariously, and that he rose again victoriously. And he did it all for you. Jesus Christ, your Savior. Your Savior if you have truly been born again. Our second purpose tonight is to revive the church. To awaken the church. To allow us a moment to remember what we sometimes take for granted. You know, we sing the song, "I love to tell the story." And we sing about the story of Jesus Christ, of unseen things above. I love to tell the story. But sometimes the story, if we're not careful, we've heard it, been there, done that. And the only thing that excites us is some new thing on HDTV. And the only thing that excites us is maybe some flashy new presentation. May I just say tonight, never grow weary of the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And Jesus did not say how often to do it. I have some pastor friends have the Lord's table one time a year. There are several reasons for that. One is the selective and protective nature of their observance, but also so that it doesn't become just another thing. And we have the Lord's table several times a year in order to remember the work of the cross and in order to revive the church. You say, "Pastor, where do you get revival here tonight?" Well, notice please verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, when we read this word unworthily, I want you just to think of it for a moment. I want you to recognize that God desires tonight from each of us that we would examine our hearts. As the psalmist said, "Try my heart, Lord, search and know it. Show me if there be any wicked way in me." This is the spirit of tonight. We look to the cross. We look back to the cross. We look ahead to his coming till he come. But we look within and we say, "Lord, try my heart." Now, the word here, unworthily, is an adverb and it modifies how they ate. In other words, if someone partakes tonight that is not saved, they are unworthy, according to the Word of God. By the way, the only thing that makes us worthy of partaking tonight and being here tonight and hoping for heaven, the only thing that makes us worthy is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it, right? Look, I don't care how much money someone gives to a church, how many doors they knock on to tell people about Jesus Christ. None of that makes us worthy. The only thing that makes us worthy is the blood of Jesus Christ. And some people will never understand this. The reason we give and the reason we witness is because he's already made us worthy, not so that we are trying to become worthy. And so he says, I want you to make sure that you're not partaking unworthily. So how does someone partake unworthily? How does that happen? Well, as I said, we are only made worthy by the blood of the cross, so someone that is not saved is not worthy. But someone that is living in open sin, someone that is rebelling against God, they know it, someone that is disobeying the moving of the Holy Spirit in their life, they must examine themselves so that they're not partaking unworthily. And it's very clear, you can read this scripture, you do not need a commentary to understand what it's saying. It's saying that someone that is in sin or rebellion of heart, who just partakes of this Lord's table, that according to the word of God, they're partaking unworthily and they're bringing judgment upon themselves. Now someone says, well, you just told us that we're made worthy by the blood. Yes, but if we are denying the blood by not being saved or by the way we live after we are saved, then we will be chastened. Someone says, well, where's the grace in that? Friend, there's a lot of grace in that. When your child runs out in the middle of the street and you spank your child and say, no, no, is that grace or is that law? Well, you say it's both. It's the law of the family, but it's given in grace. You see, friend, the fact of the matter is that God loves you too much, if you're his child, to let you linger in sin without bringing you back to him. Say, where do you see that? Well, notice what it says. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, God brings you to a moment like tonight so that you can view your heart in the light of his love and grace. Because the devil says that God's a hard taskmaster. And yet God says, in the light of my love and grace and in the light of what I have done and in the fact that I've shed my blood for you, then I want to challenge you to judge yourselves, that you be not judged. God does not want to chastise his children. Any parent that enjoys spanking their child is a sick parent. And the fact of the matter is that this is not something that a parent desires, but it's something that a parent does with a heart of love. And God is telling us, examine yourself. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make sure that you have in your heart given place to the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody once said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I know. And that's true in most all of our lives. And so as you examine your heart, what I would recommend to you is 1 John 1:9. That when the Lord reveals to you something that is between yourself and him, and he does, and he will, the Holy Spirit uses the conscience of a man to just guide and direct us, that you would repent of that you would confess that to the Lord. Generally speaking, private sins would require a private confession. If it's a sin of your heart, it's not something revealed, confess it to the Lord. If it's a sin between you and your spouse, it may be that you should repent to the Lord and to your spouse. If it's a sin that has tarnished perhaps the hearts of other believers or caused grievance, perhaps the repentance can go farther than just one person as the Lord leads. There have been a few occasions when we have had those who've come before the church to repent of sin because it affected the testimony of the whole body. And in times that's required. The fact is that this is a time, this is a road stop, this is a checkup time to examine and to make sure that the fires of revival continue from this service forward. And so we must take this moment very seriously. God desires an examined heart and God desires a sanctified heart. If you'd like to look back one page in your Bible, notice 1 Corinthians 10:21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Some of the Christians at Corinth were participating at their church in the Lord's table or in their assembly at the Lord's table. But they were also still involved with pagan idolatry. They were also still involved in some of the altars of their past. Yet Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, God has called us to be a peculiar people. You say, but pastor, if I don't take of the cup of devils, and I recognize the context there speaking of pagan religion, but I think there's an application to be made, maybe to the old bars that one would go to or to devilish ways of living. Someone says, if I don't say those jokes or drink that liquor, and if I don't hang out at that old religious hangout where I used to hang out, then I won't be really accepted by the crowd. And God says, I know that. I want you to be a peculiar people. I want you to be a sanctified people. I want you to practice repentance from the heart. And I want you to examine your heart and not worry about what people think, but I want you to be very concerned about walking in fellowship with me. First time I ever had the Lord's table here was our first Christmas Eve service. And I had been witnessing to a man named Earl Farrar. Judy was in the church when I came, and Earl was coming off and on but wasn't saved. He was a lieutenant in the corrections department and a very good man. And I think that was part of his problem, because he was a good man. He was an honorable man, that it was hard for him to really come to the place of admitting that he was a sinner. And I went through the gospel with him many different times. And I challenged him with the fact that all have sinned and that we all need a Savior. And I'll never forget that night as I stood, somewhat nervously, quite frankly, at age 24, to say that if you're in this building tonight and you have never been saved, you're not worthy of the table. You should not partake of the table. That's not easy to say when there's like 20 people in the room. Maybe 40. And I said exactly what I'm saying to you tonight. By the way, if you're new, Lancaster Baptist Church, in every form, doctrine, and practice, is the same church today as it was 32 years ago. And all of these things. And I said to the church, examine yourself and let the Lord work. And I'll never forget that night after the Lord's table was taken and it was passed by Brother Earl Farrar, or at that time Earl Farrar. And then he came up to me after the service and he grabbed me by the arm, and I thought, oh boy, I've offended him. I mean, no young preacher's goal is to run people out of the church. And he grabbed me by the arm, and this is all he said to me. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I took him into my little office with all of the patchwork color carpet there and the orange windows, and we sat down, and I said, Earl, do you now realize that all have sinned and that you're a sinner? I do. Do you realize that Jesus shed his blood to cover your sin? I do. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior? I would. And Earl passed away about 10 months ago, and I look forward to seeing him in heaven someday again, because the blood of Christ covered his sin. And yet he first had to repent of that sin. God is looking for repentance. He's looking for us to turn to him to be saved. But for those that are saved, he's looking for us to examine our lives and to restore the joy of our salvation. He wants the renewal of our hearts, and he wants the renewal of his church. He's very concerned about the church. He's very concerned about the church remaining on path. How many of you know that the church is the bride of Christ? This is his bride. And he wants us to be true and faithful to him. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Here we see his desire for a sanctified church. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called, now watch this please, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, someone that is angry and fighting, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. All right? Now, this is interesting, because God is challenging us in the first place to examine ourselves. In this passage, he's challenging us to examine our associations. And what's interesting to me is that he says in verse 11, if any man that is called a brother, So the teaching here is to disassociate with those who say they are brothers, but they live in open sin. Tonight, it is important that you examine your heart, your relationships, your life, and make sure that Jesus Christ has first place in all of it. Verse 12 of that same passage. For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. God says, I'm going to judge those that are without the church. But you need to make sure that within the church, there's not the practice of covetousness and railing and fornicating. In other words, don't just come to church and play church, he says. But examine yourself, and this should be a time for the church to be real and for the church to be concerned with purity. And that if there's a brother that's involved with this, that brother, Matthew 18, should be dealt with. And that there should not be just acting like those sins are not happening. But that we should be concerned, and especially around the Lord's table, for the purity of His church. This is the bride of Christ. For the reviving of His church. And churches have gone so far away from Scripture. I was saying yesterday at men's prayer that all of the men should bring their wife to the couples retreat. I kind of grammatically spoke incorrectly, and a couple fellows chuckled. I said, well, it is a good idea to bring your wife to the couples retreat. And I said, there are churches, many mega churches, that look successful and have the appearance of greatness that will actually allow people to bring their live-in lover to their couples retreats. Now, I want you to know it'll be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before this church has church-sponsored fornication and adultery. I don't care if it hair-lips the Pope. I don't care whose feelings it hurts. We're not going to bring unmarried couples to a couples retreat at Lancaster Baptist Church. And these are simple things, aren't they? But this is what God is saying. I've written to you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator. In other words, some of you say, well, you know, church has a lot of rules, and my friend doesn't like to go here, but, you know, we just want to keep company with him. I know he's shacking up. I know he rails against the church. I know he's covetous. I know he's this, but, you know, I'm just going to hang out with him anyways. God says, wait a minute. You need to examine your heart, and you need to examine your relationships, even with people that say they're a brother. Make sure that the people you're with are having a godly influence on your life. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is saying. So the purpose of this time tonight is, number one, to remember the Lord, the broken body, the shed blood. Number two, to revive the church, that the church, that we would examine our lives, that we would examine our relationships, that we would judge our own lives and relationships lest we be judged. And then thirdly, the reason for this tonight is that we would be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now notice this in verse 26. The Bible says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What are the last three words, please? Till he come. So we look back to the cross, but we look forward to his coming. That's the picture of his coming. Tonight, we see a picture, and it reminds us of his coming. And then also, we think of the preparation of his coming. God says, I want you to be ready when I come. I want you to be ready. I want you to be thinking of me. I want your heart to be tender toward me. I want you, like Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, to be ready. And I want you to turn to one verse and we'll be finished. But turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. Actually, three verses. Verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. God says, I want you to remember your Savior tonight. I want you to examine your heart and seek revival tonight. And I want you to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 3, 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many of you are looking forward to that day? Amen. He's going to appear. We're going to be like him. The glorified body. No arthritis. No denture cream. You know, whatever it is. I mean, how many of you know the older you get, the more stuff you got to pop and the more stuff you got to put on and apply and all the rest of it. How many of you are glad that one day you'll have a glorified body? We'll see our Lord. We'll be like Him. What a great day. But look at verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, our emphasis this year is revival. And God says, if you have this hope of seeing the Lord someday, then examine yourself. Examine your relationships. Purify yourself. You say, well, how do I purify myself? By the Word of God. By obedience to the Holy Spirit. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the Word of God. And so I challenge you tonight to let this be a stop sign in the road. Let this service be the stop sign of the Holy Spirit saying, stop, wait. As Dr. Getch said last week, be still. Remember the Lord. Remember what He did for you. Let Him revive your heart tonight. And let Him ready you for that day when you see the Lord Jesus. My wife keeps a wonderful home and a beautifully clean house. And yet, sometimes we have a little different definition of clean. And sometimes I'll just bring some missionary over and we'll just have some iced tea or something. And she'll say, I wish I would have known they were coming. I would have lit a candle and got things a little more clean. You know, the fact of the matter is, all of us, when we know someone's coming, we want to tidy things up. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus could come tonight. Amen. Let this service be that which prepares your heart for the coming of the Lord.